All right, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. The never-ending chapter. I think we are actually going to get through it today. Read with me at verse 29, the Mark chapter 1. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen long before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. So last week, we looked here in chapter 1 at how amazed that the people were at the absolute authority with which Jesus taught when he visited their synagogue. They never heard anybody teach like Jesus, because never before had the very author of the Word himself taught his Word. So they were sitting there looking at the living Word. The Word had become flesh, as John tells us, and was literally standing on I think they did it backwards of what we do. Usually the teachers sat and everybody else stood, but he was literally standing or sitting right in front of them. Jesus was the Word. Jesus is the Word. And so it was blowing the people's mind to hear him speak about the scriptures as he did. And we also looked at how he cast out the demon who was a member of the local church in Capernaum, if I can say it that way, in our vernacular. I mean, he was a member of the synagogue. The local synagogue had a demon-possessed member right smack sitting there in the middle of them, and they didn't hide him in plain sight. I don't use your sanctified imagination. He might have been a deacon. He could have been a Sunday school teacher. Who knows? But he was right there in plain sight. And we discussed at length that it was the preaching and the teaching of the truth of God's Word that's what exposed this demon. That's what got him so riled up. It wasn't watching Jesus perform some miracle. That's not what got him tore up. It was the Word of God that upset Satan then, and it's the Word of God that upsets Satan to this day. And that's why he wants to stop it in the church. So now the preaching in the synagogue is over, the healing of the demoniac is over, and that in itself would have constituted a full day, in my opinion, But look what, but we see what happens. Look again there at verse 29. But as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. It says they had come out of the synagogue and entered the house of Simon. Now, I mentioned to you last week, we have been to Capernaum and seen both this synagogue and Peter's house. And Peter's house is literally like a one-minute walk from this synagogue. I mean, maybe not even that far. It'd be like walking from here to that sand pile over there. I mean, that's how close it is. And can I just tell you, I don't know if you'll ever get to go to Israel. I hope everybody has a chance to go at least once. That's what going to Israel's like. It almost impacts me more now, Brother Cal, than when we were there. I don't know how to explain that, but I read this and I think, I was there. I saw that synagogue. I was standing right there, and I saw this house that he spent the night in. At least Jesus spent the night in, at least on one occasion, and very likely many, many times, Peter's house. And it's hard for me to get my brain around that sometimes. But we see here, this is not just Peter's house. It was also the home of his brother Andrew. Peter lives there with his brother Andrew, his wife of Peter's wife, of course, Simon Peter's wife, and his mother-in-law as well. Far as I know, Peter's the only one we know for sure of the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, that was married. And we know he was married not just from this account. Over in 1 Corinthians 9:5, we find out that Peter used to take his wife with him when he went on missionary trips. But we see here, the focus of this section here is the fact that his mother-in-law is sick. Now, my translation says, lay sick with a fever. The literal translation of that is she was laid down with a fever. Can I give you the Montgomery County, Tennessee version of that? This fever had knocked this woman on her rear end. She's sick. She's real sick. Now, I know it just says fever, and we're not really told just how sick she is, but you might read this and be tempted to think, fever. That's a little thing for Jesus to do. But I'm going to say this woman's pretty darn sick. What causes a fever? In general terms, she's got an infection somewhere in her body. And I think the fact that Mark says here, Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once, that tells me that she's probably in a whole lot worse shape than we tend to think when we see the word fever here. The fact that they immediately bring it to Jesus' attention tells me this is not just some run-of-the-mill fever. And because if it had been, they might not even told Jesus about a fever. I mean, nobody goes to the hospital just because they got a temperature. I think she was likely in pretty bad shape, and maybe had been in bad shape for a while. Plus the fact that we've already talked about Mark in his gospel account tends to hit the high notes. He didn't spend a lot of time on useless details. So you got that. And then the fact that Matthew and Luke also mentioned this tells me she was likely really, really sick. But this is an important miracle for Mark to point out here, because this little incident here shows us that Jesus has power not just over the spiritual, the demoniac that he cast out in verse 25, but it shows us he has power over the physical as well. Jesus has power over all creation. He is the supreme being over all creation. Jesus created the heavens and the earth. He created Peter's mother-in-law. He created the demons and created Satan himself. So he is the supreme being over all the spiritual world as well as the physical world. And I think that's one of the reasons it's important for Mark to point this out. And you notice here, you can't get by this. What did she do as soon as she got well? Why did she serve him? Because that's what a woman ought to be doing, right? And if I want my wife to know I said that, I'll tell her, not you. Yeah, some things never change, do they, Miss Martha? No, seriously, like it or not, God's got different roles for men than he does for women. It doesn't make one better than the other. It just makes them different. And all is right with God's order and purpose. There's not a thing wrong with it until we start trying to mess with it. Until the men want to take the women's role and the women want to take the men's role. That's when life gets sideways. God's order is fine. Just leave it alone. Do what, Miss? Yeah. Absolutely. She's probably laying there thinking, I'd love to have to cook lunch for somebody if I could just get out of this bed. Sure, absolutely, absolutely. I knew y'all weren't going to let me get by that, so I just went ahead and faced that head on. Verse 32, there at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Now, it would have been illegal for them to travel, even to be healed on the Sabbath day. That's why, because traveling was considered working. And that's why Mark makes a point to tell us this was evening, because the Jewish day ended at sundown. This was technically the day after the Sabbath. So they were free to travel, without worrying about getting in trouble for working by traveling. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, we talked at length about last week about how, when, and why the demons knew exactly who Jesus was, even though everybody else may not have figured it out. The demons knew who Jesus was, who he was, because they already knew him. They had known him from a time previous to this. This wasn't, if I can say it, I don't want to be irreverent. They knew Jesus from the old neighborhood. These demons, when before they were cast out of heaven, that's where they remember him from. So this wasn't the first time they had seen him. We won't rehash all that, but we talked a lot about that last week. But you see here, the news about Jesus has spread. People are coming in droves now to be healed of, I'm guessing, any and everything. I mean, and even though the passage does not say it here, you have to believe this little session of healing went on well into the night, very late into the night. I'm going to say anybody and everybody in Capernaum that had as much as a hangnail was lined up at the door for Jesus to heal them. I mean, if you heard somebody, was a man spending the night with Brother Cal and Diana at their house that was healing people, you'd be rounding up every sick person you know and taking them over there. So this had to have gone on well into the night. And you would think, after a long day of preaching, teaching, healing, he had to be exhausted. And you would think that one doing something like that might be entitled to sleep in the next day, just a little bit, you know. But look what happens. Then there in 35, look again at it. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now, the language here does not suggest that he woke up early like you and I might tend to think of waking up early. This was likely not 5 or 6 a.m. The language here suggests he woke up in what you and I would call the middle of the night and went to a solitary place and prayed. The phrase, in the morning, the Greek is proe. That means the fourth watch of the night. That runs from 3 a.m. till 6 a.m. And you got the phrase, a great while. It's the Greek, lian, means exceedingly, beyond measure. And then the phrase, before day, in nukon, meaning night, nocturnal. You put all of that together, and the literal translation would be something like, in the night, still dark. So this is likely he's up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning to go be alone with Jesus to pray. So before you say, well, I'm going to get up and pray like Jesus did, you might want to think that through. I'm just saying. But that is what he did. He went out and he prayed. And you see a pattern of prayer all through Christ's life, all through the Gospels in Jesus. Luke 5:16 tells us he went off by himself all the time to pray. Luke 6:12 shows us that he sometimes went alone and prayed all night long. So Jesus, there was, if I can say it this way, prayer to Jesus, in a sense, was his source of power, if I can put it that way. Yes, in his deity, he was God. I get that. But in his humanity, it was spending time alone, intimate fellowship with the Father, communion with him. That's what gave him his strength. And in time, the disciples began to figure that out about Jesus, I think. That's why you can search the scripture all you want to from all the gospels. The only thing the disciples ever asked him to teach them and show them was what? How to pray. It wasn't how to run a church. It wasn't how to prepare for a sermon. It wasn't how to prepare for a Sunday school lesson. The only thing they ever asked him to show them that's pointed out in scripture is prayer. And we're going to, and we'll see when we get over to chapter 9 of Mark. Remember this story where the man brings his son to the disciples? He's got this affliction, this demon, and he asked them to heal him, and they couldn't do it. Jesus walks up on the scene and says, what's going on here? And these guys like, well, I brought my son to your disciples, and they ain't doing a bit of good. And Jesus spoke one word, and the demon left him. And you remember the disciples asked him later on, why couldn't we cast that demon out? What'd he say? This kind only can be cast out by prayer and fasting. James tells us we have not because we ask not. Prayer is a weapon. It's not a means of last resort. It is. It's a weapon. It's not a means of last resort. If prayer is so important to the very Son of God himself, why is it the last thing we reach for? That's the last bullet we put in our gun. Any thoughts on that? Whoever, somebody. Was that you? Oh, amen, yeah. What was you going to say, David? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I'll never forget Steve Gaines down at your church in Waynesboro, that men's conference down there. I remember hearing him say, walking out the door in the morning, for a Christian to walk out the door in the morning having no idea what the day holds for them without praying is one of the most arrogant things he can possibly do. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget Steve saying that.
Wednesday night, Billy, we looked at about 20 different scriptures that had to do with the will of God for our lives. And 19 of them had
to do with prayer. 19 out of, God. That's, yeah, there you go. Yes, ma'am. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. And Simon and those, verse 36, who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Now, first of all, if you ever had any doubt why Jesus came to this earth, there it is right from his own mouth. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Somebody said one time, God had one son, and he was a preacher. I mean, God could have chosen to spread the good news. I mean, he's God. He could have chosen to do it a million different ways, but he chose it through. The method he chose was preaching. Jesus was a preacher, and just to reemphasize what we said last week, Jesus was not a miracle worker that preached. He was a preacher that sometimes did miracles just to prove that he was who he said he was. That's the purpose of the miracles. Hebrews 2:4, God testified who Jesus was by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. His purpose was to preach salvation and redemption. You remember we said last week, the demons knew who Jesus was. They were just surprised he was here so soon. Verse 24, the demon basically, in verse 24, you go back and look, that demon basically said, I know who you are, but what are you doing here now? Because like the Jews, they knew the Messiah was coming, but like the Jews, they associated it with the end times, the establishment of the kingdom, and it wasn't the end of the age. So he caught them off guard. The demons didn't understand why Jesus had come right now, and neither did the people. The people were looking for a political warrior king, which was never God's plan. Christ's first coming was never to establish political rule for the Jews. Jesus came the first time to do the work of redemption. You can't have a kingdom without people in it, but you can't have people in God's kingdom unless they are holy and perfect and redeemed. So Jesus came the first time to provide redemption. And he chose to spread the good news of redemption by preaching. And obviously, what he's saying here is obviously Jesus couldn't spend all his time preaching in one town for the rest of his life. And this is why you see so many times when Jesus would heal somebody and he'd say, now don't tell anybody who did this. And you wonder, why would he do that? Well, because of the very thing that's happening here. You know, Peter's like, everybody's looking for you, dude. They're lined up for another round of healing today. And Jesus is like, that's not why I came. I can't stay here. I got work to do. I got to preach. That's what I'm called to do. Verse 39, he was preaching in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Have you noticed the emphasis Mark puts on casting out demons? He mentions demons five times in chapter 1 alone. And twice now we see the demons were in church. Yeah. To put it in our vernacular, in the synagogue, but they were in church. He ain't casting out demons on the street corner. He's doing it in the local church because that's where Satan was active in the first century, and that's where Satan is active today. Satan had so seriously corrupted the teaching of God's word in the first century synagogues. That's always been his strategy. It's still his strategy. That's why you don't Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Joel Osteen, and all the rest of the bozos, they're not in the local bar. They're in the church. Like we said last week, Satan is not in the local strip club on Saturday night. He's at home in bed because he's got to get up and go to church early the next day. It is. I mean, it's true. Yeah, he's got him. He's like, man, I got to get to church early. I got to go to bed. Verse 40, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing. Be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. First of all, let's talk about leprosy. Leprosy is mentioned in the Bible about 40 times, depending on your translation. Leprosy in the Bible is always a graphic illustration of the destructive power of sin in a person's life. It's a great object lesson of the devastating influence of sin in someone's life. Among the 61 defilements listed in God's law, leprosy was second only to being around a dead body. Numbers 5:1-2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. A leper wasn't allowed within 6 feet of another person, even their own family. They couldn't be within 150 feet if the wind was blowing of anybody. Now, it was believed that leprosy was a disease inflicted by God because of some serious sin in your life. And every leper, indeed, every leper mentioned that I know of in the Old Testament was smitten with leprosy because of some transgression they had committed. And it was incurable by man. The mindset was God caused leprosy, only God can take leprosy away. And think about it. Leprosy separated you from the people you loved in your life. Sin separates us from God. Others can't even be in the presence of leprosy. God can't be in the presence of sin. It's a great object lesson. And just like leprosy, it was incurable by man, so sin is incurable by man. You were never going to be able to heal yourself of leprosy, and you're never going to be able to cure yourself of your sin problem. Only God can do it. Now, you do your own research like I have, but I do not believe the leprosy in the Bible and what we call leprosy today or Hansen's disease, I do not think they're the same thing. I don't. You do your own research. I personally believe there are two different things. I believe the leprosy spoken of in the Bible was literally, utterly incurable. I really believe that. And I'm not sure the leprosy of today is curable either, really, to be honest with you, because I read articles that said, oh, yeah, you can be cured of leprosy. Take this medicine for the rest of your life and you're cured. Well, that's not healing. That's treating symptoms for the rest of your life. That's not being healed. It reminds me of when we called the EMT for my dad one time, and they're questioning and looking at his list of medications along with my leg, and they said, do you have high blood pressure? And he said, no. He said, that's one thing I don't have. They said, why do you take this medication right here? He said, well, it keeps my blood pressure low. Keeps me from having high blood pressure. That's kind of the way I felt about some of those articles I read about being healed of leprosy. But like I said, you come to your own conclusion on that. But I think they're two different things. But now watch this. Let's keep reading at verse 43. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now Jesus healed people in lots of different ways, right? Sometimes he spit in a guy's eye, spit and made mud and rubbed it in a guy's eye. Sometimes he just spoke a word and healed people. Why do you think he chose to touch this man and heal him? Why choose the method of touching? Yeah. Exactly right. And this man, since the day he contracted the disease, has never been touched by anybody. No human touch ever since the day he got this disease.
Like what Dr. Parker said, I know you probably read it too, but the miracles that were given, the gift, was only for that apostolic time and the apostles in the 70 that were sent out to do these things. And it was to give testimony to who Jesus is.
Yes.
It gave authorship of his ministry, that this is the Messiah. And when those had said, well, we've never seen this before, ever. They had.
Right.
They'd never seen the miracles. They'd never seen people healed.
That's right.
They never saw a demon leave or demons cast out of anybody.
Yep.
And so it was testimony to Israel that this is the Messiah.
Absolutely. No, that's exactly, that's spot on. I agree with that 100%.
Have you that when you look, as you mentioned the other quacks earlier, but you know, Jesus' healing was complete. He spoke it, it was done.
Yes.
Like Martha, she got up, boom. It wasn't, you know, your faith, you just didn't have enough faith.
Right.
You hear that all the time on the TV.
Right.
You know, your faith wasn't good. Or,
yeah. Yeah.
And I'll be praying for you and the process of healing, or oh, you're gonna start feeling this warm fuzzy come through your body.
Yeah.
And that's the healing process starting at the beginning of your body. No, that's charlatans.
That's right.
When Jesus healed for those who were given that gift at that time, it was immediate.
Yeah, it was. And I love the fact that he touched this man. Because he says, didn't anybody touch him in, I don't know how long the guy had this disease, 30 years maybe. Even his own wife couldn't touch him. But for Jesus to reach out and tenderly touch him, I had to think how amazing that had to feel. And I want to be careful how I say what I'm about to say. But let me finish what I got to say. Don't start screaming and run out of here screaming heretic. Let me finish. Because I want to be careful how I say this. And I thought you were fixing to go there too, Lee. In one sense, when Jesus touched this man, you could say he contracted, this is where I want you to not run out the door, he contracted the leper's disease, but in exchange he gave him life. That's what Christ did for us. He took our sin and in exchange gave us eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But then on the other hand, you could argue, well, if Jesus touched the man and he had leprosy, then that was against God's law, and Jesus never broke one of God's law. True statement. So in that sense, as soon as Jesus touched him, there was no leprosy, to your point. It's gone. It's over. I know I'm kind of talking out of both sides of my mouth to say, on one hand, he took the leprosy on himself and gave him life in exchange, but at the same time to say, when he touched him, there was no leprosy. Brother J.D.? Yes. That's right. It was the touch of faith. Yeah.
But you know, really, the both of those examples, really stick out to me. The guy that had leprosy had faith. He had faith that Jesus would heal him. I mean, if you're willing,
yeah,
be clean. But he has the kind of faith that we long for.
Yeah, man.
The guy that's suffered for how long?
Yeah.
Faith is not a prerequisite, though. And that's what I was doing to make a comment about, that all those people that were healed, they didn't come to him with some sort of faith to be healed. They just were there, and Jesus healed them. Like I said, there was no prerequisite. Don't say you had to have some faith to believe that he's going to heal them. He just went out and he healed people.
But I think this man did come to him in faith. I mean, it would have been illegal for this man to be in town. He was, in effect, by telling Jesus, you can heal me because I believe you're God, because only God can heal leprosy. Oh, no, many of them came for the, yeah, that's right. Yeah, Keith?
All these verses we're talking about here, it's linking physical disease with demon possession. And I'm not saying he's, but Jesus is, he's in a spiritual warfare here.
Yeah.
He had already healed that man before he touched him spiritually in his heart. He did it. This guy came to play with it. And just like he tells the demon to get out, and the demons knew who he was, Jesus knew who the demons were. I mean, it even says even to this day, we have spiritual warfare going on.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Jesus, he's God. He didn't have to touch him.
That's right.
All you have to do is thank him, then he's gone.
That's right. That's why I think it's so awesome that he chose to do it by touching. Because the man needed somebody to touch him. He hadn't had nobody touch him in years. Good stuff. He was the first. Oh, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Now, I want to show you one more fascinating thing about this business of leprosy before we move on. Look again at what Jesus said there. Go your way, show yourself to the priests, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Leviticus 14, God put in his law this whole big ritualistic ceremony about that the priests were to perform if somebody was ever healed of leprosy. You with me on that? It's a big, got all the law. From the time the Old Testament law was written, this ceremony for lepers being healed was in the law. You say, okay, big deal. There were a lot of ceremonies in God's law. Well, there's only one problem. This law here, it was never used. You can search the entire Old Testament. The ritual to go through for the healing of a leper was never done. There's only two people in the Old Testament, this trivia, that were ever healed of leprosy. Who were they? Remember, you know? Right? One was Nahum. He was a Gentile, so he wouldn't have needed the Jewish law, performed the ceremony for cleansing performed on him. He was a Gentile. The other one that was healed of leprosy was Miriam, Moses' sister. Remember, she had been bad-mouthing Moses behind his back. God struck her with leprosy. Now, you could make the argument that maybe she went through the ceremony the law prescribed for lepers, but the Bible doesn't say that. All the Bible says is she was put out of the camp for 7 days, came back, and she was healed. So, in the entire Old Testament, there's no mention of this special Levitical law concerning leprosy of ever being used. So why in the world would God put a law like that on his books, if I can say it in that way? Think with me on this. Why would he do it if it was never going to be used? To point to Christ. Yes, I agree with that. But listen to me now. Think about this. He put it on the books because he knew thousands of years later it was going to be done for this man right here. And hundreds or maybe thousands, I don't know how many lepers Jesus healed. It's been sitting on the books all this time waiting for this man to come along and be used. And to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. Isn't that fascinating? Y'all need exciting lessons. That freaks me out when I find stuff like that in Scripture. It just blows my mind. Yes, sir. Yes, 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 yes. I hadn't even thought about that. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. God put this law on his book. I don't know, what is it, 2,000? Waiting for a man coming that he knew was coming on this day 2,000 years later. And that's when it was fulfilled. First time ever. I think that's amazing. I want you to think about this scene because it's kind of funny if you think it through. Suddenly the priests are flooded with these people that need this ceremony for cleansing from being healed from leprosy. And probably no one ever knew, they didn't know what it was. You know, you're like, oh, well, I remember studying something about that in rabbi school or Pharisee school or scribe school, but I, you know, you got all the hundreds of people lined up at the temple door and they all want this they all want this ceremony performed, and they're like asking each other, "Do you know how to do that? Do you remember?" Well, it seemed like I remember something over in Leviticus, something about that. And they had to, you know, look it up and get all brushed up on it. But could there have been any doubt that Jesus was the Son of God causing all this? You never used this law before. Suddenly, a man from Galilee shows up, and hundreds of people need it overnight. And along those same line of thinking, if Jesus didn't want anybody to know, you know, like he told the man, don't be telling everybody. But go, I do want you to go tell the priests. Why would he do that? I mean, why not just heal him, keep it on the down low, as they like to say today, just between, you know, I'm God, I can do anything I want. Why did he tell him to go tell the priests? That's right. And he was sending them a message. He was sending the scribes and the Pharisees a message. The kingdom of God is here. That's what he was telling them. I mean, if a priest was sincere and honest and on his game, a man walks up and says, I got to have this ceremony performed because I've been healed of leprosy. You'd be like, you did what? A man touched you and what happened? Who is this man? They had no excuse. They knew Jesus was the Son of God. They knew he was Messiah. That's why Jesus sent him to the priests, was to send them a message.
That last part of verse 34 is exactly what you're saying. He said, do that which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.
Of who I am.
Yes. That's exactly.
And I do love the faith of this man. By his, like I said, God, in their Jewish mindset now, and I think it's accurate, God caused leprosy. Only God can take away leprosy. So for him to walk up and say, you can heal me if you're willing, he's saying, you're God. I believe you're God. I think the Holy Spirit had revealed to this man he was the Messiah. And he was going to accept. Notice, he was going to accept Jesus whether he healed him or not. He didn't come up and say, Lord, I'll worship you if you'll heal me. He bowed down in worship and said, you can do it if you want to. That's your call. But I'm here to worship you. Yes.
And it said, my Bible says immediately. It's just like he's standing there all scalped over and everything and bang.
Gone. Yeah.
And that, I think that's what it's
I agree.
That's why the faith strikes me so much in those verses, because so many times when we fall upon struggles, that's when we go, where are you, God? And this guy has some pretty tough things. He's walked through his whole entire life, but he didn't hesitate to have the level one kind of faith.
Yeah.
Things are unseen. He's never seen that done before.
That's right. It wasn't. He didn't make a deal with God. You know, God, if you'll get me out of this, I'm yours. Dude, if you'll just pull me through this one, you know, he didn't say that. He said, he worshiped him. He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said, see that you say nothing to anyone. And look at verse 45. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city but was outside in the deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. The Greek here leaves no doubt. This guy told everybody. He could not shut his mouth. He went out and told everybody. He did exactly what Jesus asked him, told him not to do. I was going to say, you think Jesus gave him a tongue lashing when he got to him? You know what? I could only hope to be scolded by Jesus for telling too many people about him. All right, we'll stop there. We got to get out of here. Any questions or comments on that? That's a great chapter. It's long. I know we've been in it for 4 or 5 weeks, but good stuff. Father, thank you for another wonderful day of worship. It's just so great to be in your house with your people. I just love discussing your word with others, Lord. Dismiss us in your love. Bring us back here next week if it's your will. In Christ's name, amen.